So isn't it good when you're a kid? Do we have any kids still in here? Did they all go away? Well, we were all kids once, and we have a couple here. When you get in trouble and are disciplined, but your parents still tell you they love you, right? Both of those things can happen at the same time. Well, maybe not at the same time, but you know what I mean. Well, that happened to me a lot when I was growing up. I was a climber. When I was a real young kid, probably 4 years old, I would do a handstand on the top of the swing set, my mom tells me, or told me. She's with the Lord now. And so I was always kind of looking for things to climb. The playground across the street, elementary school playground, had lots of trees, and I climbed every one of those, fell out of a couple of them. Climbed the monkey bars, hung from my knees in the top, and fell right on my head and lost my breath. And I was running home. I could see my house, and I ran into a tree and got my breath back. Anyway, it all worked out. No concussion. And one time, so in my house that I lived in Belleville, my dad built with his dad, who I never met. He died in his 50s with emphysema, and so I never met him. But he and my dad labored together to build the house we lived in. It was two-story or maybe story and a half. It had dormers, and my bedroom was in one of the dormers, and I could look out over the railroad tracks and over the field. And alongside my dormer was this pole that had an antenna, TV antenna. Maybe you don't know what that's like, although digital TV, if you have a digital antenna, man, you can draw in all sorts of stations. We got Channel 7, Channel 4, Channel 50, and the UHF knob. All of you guys in my age and around, you know what I'm talking about, not all these hundreds. Well, anyway, one day, I can't remember how old I was. It wasn't high school. It might have been back, they called it junior high. They call it middle school now, but it was junior high back in the real days. Thank you. And I just got a notion. I'm going to climb up that antenna pole. Now, this wasn't your fancy three-sided webbed antenna that they sell to. It was my dad got some pipes and screwed them together. He was a rough carpenter, rough plumber. He never finished stuff. He didn't do with that kind of stuff, but he could do anything in the rough department, you know, and making things work. And so I got up almost to the roof line. And I felt movement. And I'm, you know, you reach out, and it's like once you reach the point of no return, there ain't nothing you can do. And so I rode that puppy all the way down, flat on my back, whack, knocked the breath out of me again. And then my dad came home from work. And my dad had an interesting way of disciplining. It was a surprise. Sometimes it was a surprise because he was smart enough to know he didn't want to discipline us when he was mad, so he'd wait. But sometimes that meant 4 hours after you got in trouble for doing something, he came in to spank you. That's what we used to do when I was a kid, is you got spanked, lectured. Mom lectured and yelled, Dad spanked, and then was friendly. So, and sometimes he just not discipline you at all. It was just like you were on pins and needles the whole time waiting for it. And so Dad came home from work, and I don't know why that was one of his triggers, but it was. Now, we didn't call them triggers back then, but I got read the riot act. I don't think I got spanked for that one. He reserved that for some terrible things, like I was jumping up and down on my brother once, and he thought I was trouncing him instead of realizing I was playing with him. And I got the whooping of my life, let me tell you. Anyway, so back to the antenna. He reamed me out and he said, you're grounded for 6 weeks. 6 weeks. Now, fortunately for us, our ground area included the playground of the elementary school. So I still got to run across there. But I couldn't go with my friends. But always they would make sure, my mom and dad, no matter how they, you know, brought discipline into our realm, that we weren't disowned. You're not no longer a child of mine because you pulled down the antenna, because you swung on the garage rafter and broke one of them, because, I mean, there's a whole list of things I did. But you had to pay for it, and I'm going to make sure you learn some things from that. And as we continue our study in 1 John, we're at this place, I feel at least, that John has been kind of telling those people who follow Jesus, reminding them of pitfalls, let's say. Right from the beginning, we talked about light and dark. And this, what has overshadowed, that's not right, overlightened this whole series up to this point, is that we are walking or able to walk in the light with Jesus, which allows us to walk in the light of fellowship with one another. So we have this glorious thing. But after having said that, he's talked about sin, what sin is in nature, what sins are in actions, and that they live in the dark. They don't live in the light. They're not a product of the light. He talked about obeying. Remember when we went through that? Obey, that means if you're walking, you obey those commands from God. And last week we talked about if you are hating your brother and saying you love God, that's darkness. And so sometimes, like a parent who is kind of either disciplining or informing a child about a certain set of things, sometimes we need a reminder that we're his children and things are really good and it's not what we think. And I think this passage today talks about that as John comes back to the people he's writing to in John, 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. And the NIV goes like this: I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. Now that's a strangely worded way to say the good things that John has said in this passage. English was where I was heading before I decided to do my own thing, and I would not have written it this way. But we're going to hopefully gain some understanding or reminders of what John is saying here. This is a day of confidence. It's a day of reminding ourselves that God really loves us, of God reminding us he loves us. And the only reason why he tells us about the negative things that exist in our world and that can become negatives in our own personal selves is because he loves us and he wants to keep us from harm. And so I don't know if you counted six times here, John says, I write to you. It's very personal. This whole letter, he starts out the book in the fourth verse of chapter 1 by saying, I write to you. I'm writing to you. Very personal to all who would read it. And so we're going to kind of break this down a little bit. Hopefully that will help you as it has helped me. So number one, if you have a handout, the whole family. He's speaking to everyone in the family of God. And it's really important. This is the beginning point. So that's for anyone who is here or online and listening and you haven't started this relationship with Jesus. This is where what makes all the rest make sense. And it's the place to start if you haven't started there. He says, I write to you, dear children. He uses that phrase, dear children. Now, he uses it a little later. We'll talk about that. It's a different word he uses there. Here he uses a word that is a term of endearment. It's the way teachers would talk to their followers or disciples. It's the way we as parents talk to our kids, sometimes especially when they've vexed us. I don't know if that's a word people use today, but if you don't, you should learn it. It's a good word, vexed, when they try you. And you still have to, like my mom and dad would do, make sure I knew that I was deeply loved. And that this word means that. Jesus used this word in John 13:33 when he was speaking to his disciples. And he said, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And Paul, in that second reference there in Galatians, before, where we talk about John is giving us this reminder of who we are in Christ after he's been talking about some difficult things, Paul is about ready to tell the Galatian church how far off they'd gotten. And before he does it, though, he says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, ... And then he goes on to challenge them to not forsake the gospel that they first learned. So this tells us that 1 John is addressing all of us. But he doesn't just stay in that general sense where we can all pay attention and go, okay, this is for us. We're kind of setting this apart into who and what, and what a little later on. Number two, if you have your hand out, he's talking about every person on the journey with Jesus, no matter their place in the journey. So you can easily see in the titles he uses of father, young men, and children, you could think he's talking to different age groups. But we know in the spiritual realm, age doesn't exactly or necessarily equal certain other stages of development, shall we say, in a spiritual walk. And I think that John is aiming, because of the way he puts this together, at those things. So no matter where you're at, and that's really important, because when we have this whole body of truth of what the kingdom of God is like, and you come into the kingdom and you learn some stuff and you're set free, you feel that freedom, and then you start learning about disciplines, not being disciplined by an authority figure, but the disciplines of reading your Bible every day, of praying and developing a prayer and conversational walk with God, and how you do relationships with one another, how you handle it when you're wronged, and all that kind of stuff. We need that person who is fresh in the faith to understand that this is addressed to them as well, that these things apply to them as well. So he talks about three different maturity groups. That's what I'm saying. That's what I think he's doing. A is leaders, and he uses the term fathers in this sense. So we have to say a little something about how John writes. He's only addressing, it seems, the male gender. We understand that that is cultural. That is not God leaving out females. It is the normal way that people would learn, especially his Jewish audience. And John, it's an interesting disagreement. Some scholars have recently thought it's to the Jews, because John was a Jew, but it's been long thought that it was a mix, and plus this letter was designed to go along around to several churches, and a mix of people who were believers. But still in that culture, it was the males considered the leaders in that sense. So we are able to throw off that boundary and say that Jesus is talking about not fathers who are just men with kids. There are people who have grown up into leaders. The word used there actually does apply to leaders. So we have a couple of scripture for that. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. This is at the beginning of the giving of the law back in the old days, and with Moses and all of the regulations and boundaries and good fences that God put up to protect his people. And at one point says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. So he's talking about leaders of children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This is a leader of a family, and I believe John is talking about leaders in the church, people who are in places of authority. Tony is with the kids right now, and she has a place of authority. Pastor Mike, me, and we have many others, Pastor Doug, who does lots of things, and Pastor Jim when he's not hawking for in better hands on some other church. And you know, the people you saw leading our praise team, they have an increased role in the church, and that's partly called leadership. And so he's talking about leaders. And Paul is talking to Timothy, this is interesting, Timothy fits in two categories here, but Timothy is a leader, and he's a young leader, and Paul says to him in 2 Timothy 2:2, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. He's talking about leadership. So here, when in verse 13 and 14, John says fathers, and then he repeats fathers, he's talking about leaders. Listen, there's something here for you. There's something here for you. I love when we get to that part. That's a couple down the road here. B, he is talking to active servers, young men. It was actually, this word applied to people who were involved as an attendant to someone else. Now, it was all masculine because the culture was, its hierarchy was set up that way, but we know it's anyone. It's someone who is involved in serving someone, so someone who's energetic. That doesn't mean you have to be energetic, but that's part of the word. All of that is involved in that word. Serving in the faith. Paul again says to Timothy, who he's already addressed as a leader, he's addressing Timothy as a young active, attendant, serving person in the church. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. So John is talking to them. He's talking to all of them as children and his, you know, followers, the followers of Jesus. He's talking to fathers or leaders in the church. He's talking to young men, and then he's also... do you have the Message version of that in your handout or not? The last verse, or Ecclesiastes 12, 1 and 2? Oh, okay, I got to read that. Sorry, and so this is Old Testament because it blends it all together. We need to remember these messages don't stand on their own. They're linked and related to the revelation of God through all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Honor, which means serve here, honor and enjoy your Creator while you're still young before the years take their toll and your vigor wanes, before your vision dims and the world blurs and the winter years keep you close to the fire. There's lots of us moving close to the fire in the wintertime. And you see the difference between a leader can lead and get to the place where in their wisdom and experience they're leading, but maybe they've moved beyond the physical abilities to help them be servers at certain ways, though we are all serving as we respond to the call of God. So we have fathers or leaders, we have young men or active people in active ministry, and then we have the beginners. See, beginners, that's the children. So where the word John used at the beginning in verse 12 as a term of endearment and deeply loved and followers, a teacher to his disciples, this means a young child on one hand, and also has been used as describing a young person in the faith, that is someone who just found Jesus, and they're brand new to the kingdom of God and what it means. It's a different word. Now, Jesus used this word, and 52 times in the New Testament this is used, this particular word for children and the young in the faith. And Jesus said this to the crowd around him and his disciples, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So that is the use of that word as the actual youngness of a child. And we have a couple here this morning and a few down the hall. But it's also used to talk about the young in the faith or immature in the faith. Sometimes when you use a word like that, immature, people take offense. And we have probably used it in an offensive way. You're so immature. But it doesn't mean that. It just means you haven't been there yet, you know. And that's what it means here. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, using the same word, though, it's translated as infants in this part of the verse. But it's the same word. "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ." So that's the word that John uses here when he talks about this age level slash, actually it's not age level, it's maturity level or involvement level or experience level in Jesus and in the kingdom of God. So we have... the whole family that John is writing to, and we have every single person, no matter where they're at in their journey with Jesus. And then number three is the assurances he's giving to each one of these groups of people. This is the juicy part. This is, you know, when you take the steak off the grill and you cut it, and it's just right in the center. I won't say what that is because you probably all like it differently. But he uses this term, "you have." And he lists several things. We'll get to those things in a minute. But you have, he says, you have been, you have known, and you have overcome. It is in the perfect tense in Greek. So we have the way our English language is structured, and we have tense as well. But in Greek, they have tone and voice and mood and tense. And it's way more complicated in that sense, but it makes a difference knowing how they used a particular word. The perfect tense carries two ideas. It's a completed action with continuing results. So it's definitely something that has happened. And the good part is, no matter how challenged we get, we know it has happened and we have it. And that's help. And there's continuing action. And so John uses that in three ways in this verse. For the first part of the verse, in verse 12, he said, I write to you, dear children, that's all of us, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, purity. We all in Jesus have purity. And purity is an interesting thing. So I had noticed, I don't know if you noticed, in the music this morning, there was a theme of grace. I didn't really pick it up when we were practicing. I say we because I practice listening while they practice playing and singing. But when we were singing through as a congregation, this great grace. So this issue of purity is, as we've discussed, and you can go back and listen to any of these on the current connections, connect with us up at the top and listen or look at the handout or whatever would help you there. Watch the video as well. And we are then seen as pure through the blood of Christ by God the Father. But we also understand that we're working on purity in our lives and becoming more pure as time goes by. So we have that completed action in purity. Our sins are forgiven when we've asked Jesus. It's interesting. We say that all the time. Ask Jesus to forgive our sins. We receive the forgiveness he already purchased is what actually happened. He doesn't have to go and do it when you ask him. It's already done. And so we ask him, and he takes our sins away, and he comes to inhabit us in the Holy Spirit. His Spirit is with us to help us guide. You remember when we used the word divorce a few weeks ago? He has separated us as far as the east is from the west. That is the concept. And so all of us have experienced, if you're in Jesus, but there's a continuing action of purity going on in your life. So if you haven't yet followed Jesus, it's just really simple to submit to that and say, today's the day I'm going to start following you. You don't have to figure out how to do it. When you do that and mean it, he'll help you. But stick with us. You need other people. You can't do it on your own. Not correctly. You'll get off on, we have enough trouble getting off on sidetracks with one another, right? But we need that. The second thing he talks about is we have relationship. And it's the best kind of relationship that affects all other relationships. He says, you have known the Father. Now, if you look back, if you have a handout, that's easy. Just look back and say, in verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him. 14, fathers, because you have known him. Write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you. He repeats the knowing of him. So there is the relationship with the Father from which the purity comes, but also feeds into the theme we've been talking about for several weeks, and that is we're in the fellowship of the light with Jesus and with one another. We have. It's happened. It's part of what's going on, and there's continuing results and victory. Victory. He says to the young men, you have overcome the evil one. Those are the have-beens, the have-knowns, the have-overcomes in the perfect tense, meaning it's a completed action with continued results. This is something to celebrate. If you are in Jesus, you have these things in some measure, and it depends on where you're at. We'll mention that in a minute. And the be under assurance is you are, which is different than you have. You are. It's a present indicative verb. That doesn't matter whether you know what that means, because I'm going to tell you what it means. It describes an action taking place at the present time. Not something that happened in the past. It's happening right now. Continued action taking place right now. And he uses that when he talks about the young men at the very end in verse 14. Because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. Those are the you are's. Empowered, that's what I call it. They're empowered. They're empowered by the word of God, and that makes them strong to stand in the faith. Now, sometimes we don't feel very strong. And that's where we need to review a passage like this and go, wait a minute. You know, I'm being challenged to rethink what my actions are of darkness or light. And I'm being challenged by the word, the Holy Spirit, God himself, really, to look at how I am following his will expressed in with words like commands, and we hopefully have taken the sting out of that, And we have a strength now. We can be word-filled and strong right now. So there's one thing to note, though. There's a kind of a progression. It's not complete. It's not a complete flow. And again, we're talking about maturity levels, and we always remember that we can experience grand victories in stronghold areas and have this pocket that seems to be unaffected. We haven't given it up yet. So none of us just reached the place where everything's like that. Okay, so we're in this process all the time. But there is a moving up of the maturity ladder. He says to all who have come to faith in Christ that your sins have been forgiven. That's sweet. And twice he talks to the youth about victory. So victory and being empowered and overcoming the evil one isn't broad-based. When you're first starting out, you have to learn what that means and walk with saints who have done that. And as we grow in him, we put on those things. And then eventually, though, maybe that's not even the right word. The truth is that all of this is available right now as followers of Jesus, in spite of the hard things. And what that means is that it makes it, should make it less stressful. There should be less anxiety of following, because he's not standing behind you to hit you if you get it wrong, because you're already his children. We're all his children. And some of us are in the young men category, actively serving. Some are in, and there's crossover. We may be serving in a leader. There's all sorts of things going on, but the point is, as John pauses in his instruction about good and evil, God and darkness, and as he goes on, he's kind of setting us up. He's going to talk, in 2 weeks, he's going to talk about the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, not the person of the Antichrist, which Jesus' followers need to know what to look for, to know who to follow. And so he's setting some groundwork, but after doing these pictures of light and dark for us and helping us to understand what it is, he stops and saying, look where you are. Look what you have. You're here. You're solid. Don't worry about this stuff. But this stuff is going to help you in the future to be empowered, to be strong. And this takes us back. So in this passage, we had six times where John says, I write to you, and we go back to the first chapter in verse 4 that says, because he gives a reason, we write this to make our joy complete. And if you remember, or if you don't, I'll remind you, that is interpreted that John's joy is made complete by sharing it, and our joy is made complete by receiving it. And so it is joyful, or we should celebrate in joy, the things we know about who we are, no matter what struggle you're going through. And this is a day of celebration to me. So there's a place on the bottom of your handout, if you have it, that says, my joys. See, what John is reminding these people is these lessons of love and hate, of dark and light, of obedience or disobedience, you don't earn those. You exercise who you are in Jesus, and you overcome the dark and are able to walk into the light. We're not earning. One of my Bonhoeffer project quotes was that God is not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. There's a difference. We don't earn from him, but we put our effort into him. So I want you to be able to celebrate with joy, which means we have to think personally, what is my joy in being forgiven? What is my joy in knowing the Father? What is my joy of overcoming the evil one? What is my joy of being strong? Where have I been strong? Rejoice, just like we almost always at the end of a service, in a handout, have you looking at things you need to surrender. This is things you need to remember and celebrate. And so as we were singing through this morning, and that last song, He Loves Us, God Really Loves Us, I said to the band, man, we got to do this at the end of the service, because that says what we need to celebrate. No matter if you're struggling with a habitual sin and you haven't quite figured it out, we need to celebrate that he loves us, that we're forgiven, that we're given strength, that offered strength, that we can overcome the evil one, and it is in rejoicing that we're going to do that. So I'm going to pray first, and then we're going to have the praise team come back up. We pulled Tony out of her classroom and the kids too, so she could come and lead us in that final song. And I want you to just rejoice in yourself. Be aware of this relationship you have with God and the goodness he's given you, and we will celebrate that. And when the song's over, then you're done. You can fellowship and all the rest of the things that happen the rest of this day. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord, I'm grateful that you are not limited to what I bring to stand here and have things pouring out of my mouth. Sometimes I feel like that's a roadblock, but thank you, Holy Spirit, that it isn't really a roadblock, because you have our ears, and whether we have surrendered to you or not, the Spirit speaks. You speak to everyone you created, and you draw them to you, and when you do that, we have this great burden lifted off, and John is just addressing this burden. We may feel burdened at some times when we have a conversation with another follower, when we wrestle with our own sin, when we read your word, whether it's collectively as a group going through 1 John or a private devotion or a little small group, or we hear something on the radio or whatever, and we just feel kind of the load of this, and sometimes we go, man, I'm no good, or whatever we might say. But here you reminded us through John the Apostle that we have. Something has happened, and there are effects continuing from those things that have already happened. So we don't have to think about and pursue that. We pursue you. And then there are things that are going on right now in strength and overcoming the evil one. And you give us things that are way beyond us, and you're so patient and loving and kind when we climb up the antenna tower and crash on the driveway. You don't disown us. You correct us. You direct us. But you tell us how much you love us. And so, help us to enter into that love as we sing together. And Lord, anyone who is here or watching now or might see this video or listen to it later and hasn't entered into the loving relationship of being saved through your blood, through your sacrifice on the cross, that they would do the simple but so meaningful thing of saying, my life now, Lord, is yours. Show me how to walk in your footsteps in the light, and help us to know who they are, Lord, so we can encircle them and give them the community and fellowship they need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great love. Help us to walk in it the rest of this day and this holiday that happens tomorrow, and to spread this around in this world where people are battered and unloved and abused, that we would show them your love. In Jesus' name, amen.